right, good morning. Well, if you do have a Bible, turn to Ephesians 6, and we're going to be continuing our study on Ephesians this morning. And our particular assignment today is to discuss what it means to raise children in the counsel of the Lord. And so we're going to be focusing our attention on Ephesians 6, 4. Last week, as I'm sure that most of you are aware, Marcus taught through the same section, but then he emphasized the discipline element of what you're going to see in the passage here today. And so today we're going to be talking about this last phrase here, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And we're going to be giving some meaning to that. So if you do have your Bible, open it up to Ephesians 6, 4, and I'm going to go ahead and read that again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's interesting to think about parenting in general, but then it's interesting to think about it at this stage of my life. And you know, every time I have an opportunity to teach on the subject of parenthood, I think it's one of those things where it's just now dawning on me. You know, I have a kid. My oldest child is about to be 13 years old, but it's just now dawning on me that I'm actually a parent. It takes some people some time for this information to set in. It's easy when you spend most of your life as a single person to, like, you get married and then you have kids and you do the next thing and you go on to take the next step and everything else, but you don't really pay attention to the step that you're on. But as I said, I mean, every time I talk about the subject of parenting, it is a sobering topic to think about as a parent in particular. And what I mean by that is it's sobering in the sense that when I think about everything that the Bible has to say about this topic and what God calls parents to do, you know, it hits you in different ways. One of the primary ways in which this subject affects me is when I think about all these things that children are supposed to do. So I'm up here, I'm teaching on the subject of parenting and then, you know, a child's response to their parents. And as I'm reading through basically everything that I see here today, I think about all the ways in which I failed to do that as a child to my own parents and how, you know, skewed my perspective was of them growing up and distorted it was. And, you know, when you think about the subject matter that we're going to be talking about, and you think about the way that your life could have been if you were to have listened to your parents much more than what you did. I mean, if I would have listened to them, I could have saved myself a lot of headache and a lot of trials and a lot of difficulties. And that's even, you know, realizing the reality that they weren't perfect parents. And at times, you know, even as a kid, you could see some of the ways in which they weren't perfect parents. But, you know, one of those things that's interesting about it is that when you look upon your childhood, you look upon your past life from the perspective of an adult, someone who has children. I mean, there's many ways in which, you know, I think about this topic, and I think that, man, like, for all the ways in which I criticized my parents growing up, they were much better parents than I turned out to be in a wide variety of ways. And I don't say that to make light of the subject matter. It's just a sobering kind of thought to think about all the ways in which they did a much better job than you thought, and you didn't even give them credit for the things that they were doing right. And, you know, to think about all the ways in which you would have listened to them, your life could have been somewhat different. But obviously God's sovereign over all these things, and he works everything together for our good. But there are a lot of lessons about parenting that we're going to be talking about today, particularly as it relates to raising children in the counsel of the Lord. Now, when we're talking about this subject of raising children in the counsel of the Lord, the first thing that I want you to pay attention to is the way Ephesians 6:4 starts. And so we're going to be talking about the stewardship of the council today. And you notice how Ephesians 6:4 starts. It starts with, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's interesting when you think about the way this starts. It starts with an instruction to fathers. And I think growing up, one of the ways in which I read this was, I read this in such a way as basically the reason why Paul would put this here is just as sort of a mild critique on, you know, fathers in general and their tendency to, you know, perhaps overly tease their children. But then as you read through what's actually happening in the book, it is a very significant thing that's happening here. And it's something that says, it's an instruction to us, in other words, that tells us something about the stewardship and the responsibility of parenting as it relates to, you know, both the husband and the wife. So as you think about the section that we're in here, we're in what's called the household codes. So we're in, you know, the section of Ephesians where God talks about relationships within the family. So God through Paul is talking about these things. And if you just flip your Bible over or flip your screen over to 5:22, you'll see that Paul starts this instruction with wives submitting to their own husbands in Ephesians 5:22. So you have instructions that are given as it relates to a wife to a husband. And then next you see in verse 25, husbands are instructed to love their wives. So you see, you know, God's unique instructions for husbands related to their wives. And then after that, in Ephesians 6:1, you see children are instructed to honor and obey their parents. And then the only thing that you really see about parenting here in this section is an instruction given to fathers to one, not provoke their children to anger, but then two, to bring them up in, you know, both the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But this is a statement, in other words, that gives you some indication about this, the responsibility of parenting within the home, meaning this is a stewardship, this is a responsibility that's primarily addressed towards the husband. Now, that doesn't mean that the wife does not play a role in this or doesn't exist or is not a part of all this. It's just to say that as with everything that happens within the home, God first deals with the husband because he's the one ultimately responsible for everything that happens. And this shows up, I mean, in the nature of, like, you just read through the Bible and the whole human race falls into sin because of what Adam did. The whole human race didn't fall into sin because of what Eve did, even though Eve was the first to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though she was the first one to violate God's commands in that way, the responsibility ultimately fell upon the husband. And, you know, you're living in a world right now that has a distorted picture of what is supposed to be happening within the home in a wide variety of ways. And, you know, it's no more distorted than as it relates to this kind of topic. I mean, if you think about the old TV shows that you used to watch, and I've talked about this before, but, I mean, you think about the old TV shows that you would watch, you would see the concept of the TV dad. And with the concept of the TV dad, you would have, like, the sitcom that ran through there. And then at periodic points within the season, you know, the shows, the dad would come to give his moral lesson, his moral instruction, and most of that fell upon the, like, there was an expectation that the dad played this role in providing counsel, you know, directly to the family, and that was going to show up in these life lesson kind of moments. But then when God's designed the family in such a way that a husband has a responsibility to be the primary one providing this counsel both to the children and to his wife, okay? So if you think about Ephesians 5:25, it says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should also love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." So, you know, as you think about what's happening here in Ephesians 6:4, fathers are instructed to not provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What you see is a father in the home has a primary responsibility to not only wash his wife with the water of the word, but also raise his children in the counsel of the Lord. And then a wife's job is to come alongside of her husband and reinforce this primary responsibility that's given to her husband. And, you know, one of the interesting things about the way that this actually works in practice is that you're living in a time right now where, you know, men don't know how to be men. Like, men don't know the first thing about being men. They've basically been raised in public school. They've been raised in the home to basically be women. So men don't know the first thing about being men, so much so that now you have men who are pretending to be women and then entering into the realm of women's sports to dominate women in sporting events. So you have men who can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, don't know what it means to be a man. Their primary temptations are to be passive, particularly within the home. They're passive, you know, within the culture, passive within the society in general, and they're confused at this very point. But then God has expectations of men, that men be men, and not only that men like be men, but men be fathers. And when you read the Bible, you're going to see that there is this responsibility that a father has to raise up his children. And we're living in a generation of people who functionally have had no dads. Like, if you think about the poverty, like the crime, the poverty and crime statistics, you know, the single like most significant factor in almost all of these things is the absence of a father. Like, you're living in a time right now where like single parenting rates are like unbelievable right now, to where fathers are non-existent. They're not there. They're not even a part of their children's life. So much so that there are YouTube channels devoted to like a man teaching children, teaching adults the lessons that they should have been taught by a father, which they don't have. And when you look around the world today, you see the wreckage that comes from fathers not being there, fathers not providing counsel to their children, and you see all the confusion that comes from that. But then, as I said, there's stewardship of counsel is given uniquely to the father. And as you read through the Bible, there's no perfect, or there's no better illustration of the kind of thing that I'm talking about than just reading the book of Proverbs. I mean, I don't know if you've done this recently, but the first major section of the book of Proverbs, we're going to talk a lot about Proverbs today, but the first major section of this book of Proverbs deals with the reality of this responsibility that fathers have to pass on the counsel and instruction of the Lord to their children, okay? So you think about what's happening in the first like 7-8 chapters of Proverbs. Every single chapter begins with the same kind of thing. Now, I'm going to read some of this today just to give you a feel for what the Bible has to say about this topic in general. So notice Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching, for they are graceful garland for your head and pendants to your neck. So notice, what are Proverbs? Proverbs are statements of general truth. Proverbs are wisdom. They're meant to tell you like generalities about the way that the world works. We're living in a time right now where we can't even handle the thought of a generality. And in fact, if you try to generalize about anything in the world, then you're going to be called hateful and a bigot and a misogynist and everything else. So you're living in a time right now that shut its ears to wisdom in almost every conceivable way, so much so that we're engaging in foolish and stupid behavior to our own destruction. We can't handle wisdom, but that's what Proverbs is, and that's what a father is uniquely designed to be doing in particular, is to impart this wisdom. So think about Proverbs 1:8. Proverbs 2:1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, what's going to happen? There's going to be a lot of blessings. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 5. Verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. Verse 11. Discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you. Verse 12. Delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech. Verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So you will walk, verse 20, in the good way and keep to the paths of righteousness. There are all these blessings that come from learning wisdom that's supposed to be passed on from both the father and mother, but in particular in Proverbs, from the father to his children. And you can look at the world today and you can see that we haven't received any of this. We don't know the first thing about wisdom. We've embraced folly to our own destruction. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments, for they are length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 4:1, hear, O son, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Proverbs 4:10, hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Proverbs 4:20, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Proverbs 5:1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ears to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Proverbs 6:1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given pledge for a stranger. You know, notice how all the statements of general truth here are given from a father to a son. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. You see that there is this stewardship that's given to parents. You notice how, my son, hear your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching. That shows up. But the overwhelming emphasis is this is a stewardship, a responsibility most directly given to a father to impart wisdom upon the next generation. And it's the kind of thing that you can obviously look around the world and you can see that we're utterly failing at this in almost every conceivable way. And in fact, most of the burden for all of this is placed upon mothers. And I can't tell you how many women I've talked to who wish that their fathers, that their husbands would be, playing a more active role in the raising of the children, because all these instructions are left to them, right? So they're left to them, and the husband is lost in his job or his games or whatever else that he's lost in. And what you can see, obviously, when you look around the world today is that this is a stewardship primarily given to fathers. It's addressed in Ephesians 6:4 exclusively to fathers. Why does Paul do that? Why does he address it exclusively to fathers and not include mothers in there? Well, it's just a statement to say that this is a stewardship given to dads, and we need to do better in this area for sure. So first we see the stewardship of the council. Second, we see the nature of the counsel. So notice what it says, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, if you're paying attention, you notice I said the word counsel multiple times, and then when you read the passage, it said instruction. So why am I saying counsel? What am I doing? Am I changing the word there? Well, the issue is that this word instruction in Greek is the word nouthesia. And this word means counsel about avoidance or cessation of improper course of conduct, admonition, or instruction. So I'll say it again. It's counsel about avoidance or cessation of improper course of conduct, admonition, or instruction. This word nouthesia is a word that is very similar to the word nouthateo, which is a Greek word that means counsel. This is a word that means counsel. It's a particular kind of instruction, okay? So depending on what kind of translation you use, I'm reading out of the ESV here, it uses the word instruction of the Lord. But then the issue is, that's an accurate translation. It's just a particular kind of instruction that this text has in mind. And so the kind of instruction is generally this counsel about avoidance of danger, warnings about danger. And this can show up in different ways. So this shows up three times in the New Testament, this word, nouthesia. So 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happened to them as an example. So these bad things happened to them as an example. But they were written down for our instruction. So these are warnings to us, right? So it's a particular kind of instruction. It's a warning instruction on whom the end of the ages have come. Titus 3:10, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him, that's the same word, warning, nouthesia, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. This is a word that really is counsel, like warning counsel. That's what it is. And when you think about really the nature of parenting in general, you think about your relationship with your parents. How much of their counsel was related to warnings, right? You think about the nature of what parenting is. A lot of what parenting is you take individuals who have been on the earth a lot longer than other individuals, and have been through all the things that they've been through. And most of what they're doing, right, most of what they're doing in terms of parenting is to try to impart upon you warnings, like warning counsel, right? So you think about like the counsel that you've gotten from your parents. Wasn't most of it that? Don't do X because Y will happen, right? Like a lot of it is related to warnings. I mean, that's what parenting is. And parenting is that by nature, is that by definition. Like meaning, like you have children who come into the world. The Bible says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of direction will drive it far from them. Like you have children who are born into the world knowing absolutely nothing about the way that life works. They don't understand that right now, you know, as a 5-year-old, as a 2-year-old, that one day they're going to be independent and they're going to be on their own. And the decisions that they make now, right, the decisions they make while they're in childhood could haunt them for the rest of their life and could affect them for the rest of their life. Like they can make decisions right now that will affect the entire course of their life. I mean, when we were young kids, we used to do a lot of dangerous things, ridiculous things and dangerous things that where you look back and you say, hey, you know, if you would have done that wrestling move that you thought was so funny or whatever else, and you wouldn't have been quite as in control as what you thought you were in, that person could have been paralyzed for the rest of your life. And then you would have had to think about that for the rest of your life. So, I mean, just like thinking about things like that, like you're looking back on your life, you think about all, like this is more of a guy problem than a girl problem in terms of like putting yourself in situations of like physical danger in that way. But I mean, you think about all the stupid things you did in your life, you know, that God protected you from like massive consequences. Like, but in the same kind of way, like you think about like the sins that you committed during your childhood that you still think about to this day, that still affect you to this day. I mean, so like the issue is you have a child who doesn't know anything about the way that the world works. They don't know anything about cause and effect. They don't know anything about planning for the future. They don't know anything about like saving money. You probably think about your life the way I think about my life, but in certain ways, but if I would have made different decisions as a teenager and as a young man, I could have put myself in a much better situation for the rest of my life than what I actually did. But then during those moments, you had parents trying to encourage you to make wise decisions, and trying to encourage you to make smart decisions. And because, you know, you think that you're young and you think that you're so smart and you think that you're like all you can see is the immediate, you reject their counsel and, you know, reap the bitter fruit of it. But the issue, what I'm trying to say is the nature of this instruction, nature of this counsel is that it's generally warning counsel. That's what it is. And that's what parents are designed to do. They've been in the world for longer than you. They've seen the results of their actions. And God's put them here to teach you about the way that this world works. I mean, just in simple ways. I mean, just think about the way parenting works. Like your child doesn't want to eat their food when they're 2. What happens if they don't eat their food? They're going to die. They don't want to brush their teeth, right? They think that you're like abusing them, physically abusing them by asking them to brush their teeth. What happens if they don't brush their teeth? Well, maybe they'll lose their teeth. They'll all rot out of their face. And then, you know, I mean, like the issue is that like at every single point, like parents are put on the earth to pattern recognition, right? To see a wise way of life and then to impart that upon their children. And you think about how that relates to just what we're talking about today. Think about the instructions that Solomon has given to his son in the Proverbs and think about the nature of what they are. I mean, what is he doing in the book of Proverbs, if not constantly warning his son about the dangers that are out there, the dangers that he sees that his son doesn't see? So what is the nature of his counsel? Pursue wisdom and understanding, right? Pursue wisdom and value wisdom and understanding above all else. That's Proverbs 3:13. You know, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get it. Proverbs 4:7. What does he tell his son to do? To avoid wicked people and paths, right? Like, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Avoid wicked people. Avoid the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil men. Stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips. That's Proverbs 4:7. So avoid wicked people and wicked paths. Beware of immorality and the adulterer, and particularly the adulterous woman, because he's addressing his son. I mean, you're not allowed to even say that today, right? You're not allowed to warn your children about promiscuous women, because we consider that to be like a worse evil than actually to being promiscuous. But what does Proverbs say? Avoid the adulterous woman. Don't go near the door of her house. That's Proverbs 4:14-15. You're to rejoice in the wife of your youth and beware the allurements of the adulteress. That's Proverbs 5:18. You're to guard your heart. So guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. You're to watch your words. So notice how this is all like warnings, right? Watch your words. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. That's Proverbs 4:24. The tongue has the power of life and death. That's Proverbs 18:21. You're to embrace discipline. Embrace discipline. Do not despise the Lord's discipline, nor be weary of his reproof. That's Proverbs 3:11-12. Heed instruction and discipline to be wise. I mean, that's in Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 12. Embrace discipline, right? Avoid laziness and embrace discipline. So go to the ant, consider its ways, and be wise. Avoid laziness. Here's the thing. Think about the lessons that your parents imparted to you when you were young, no matter how poorly they imparted. And I'm sure that a lot of them involved discipline, value of hard work. Danger about friends, right? Like, be careful with the friends that you pick. You know, think about all the things that you attempt to resent them for, and they're probably all in here somewhere for the most part. So practice righteousness and justice. Do justice. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Seek justice, correct oppression. Keep good company. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Manage your finances wisely. Do not be one who shakes hands in the pledge or puts up security for debts. That's Proverbs 22:26. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce. That's Proverbs 3:9-10. Speak truth. Avoid lies. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. That's Proverbs 12:22. Exercise self-control. You know, a person with self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That's Proverbs 25:28. The point here is just to say that when you think about the nature of what parenting actually is, bringing, like, you know, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This instruction, like, the nature of this counsel is often takes the form of like warning counsel. It's imparting to the next generation the, you know, basic principles of how life operates, the basic principles of cause and effect. And I mean, you look at the world that we live in, you see that we haven't received these lessons. Our government hasn't received these lessons, like these basic lessons of cause and effect, that you can't spend more money than you bring in, right? We haven't learned these basic lessons, but we're experiencing all the bitter fruit that comes from failing to have, you know, fatherly counsel in our lives. Number three, you see about the source of the counsel. So Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is the kind of counsel that fathers should be giving? There's a sense in which it's their counsel. Like, there's a sense in which it's their counsel, in the sense that they're using their mouth to impart that counsel to their children. So it's theirs in that sense. And then when you're reading through the Proverbs and you're seeing the counsel of Solomon to his son, this is his words, his instruction, his counsel, in the sense that he's giving it. But there's a more fundamental issue, is that if you want to be a good parent, if you want to be a parent that honors the Lord, the source of your counsel isn't just going to be found in between, you know, the gray matter of your own brain. God's given us words to us, which are life. God is our Father, right? Who has given us, His children, His counsel. Any good counsel that we have to give is ultimately going to be coming from Him and not just be coming from us, right? There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it leads to death. When I have people who come to me for counsel, one of the first things I say to them when I agree to provide them counsel is just to say, is to make a statement along these lines. Like my whole objective here in counseling you is I want to listen to what you're saying, understand your situation. This isn't just like talk therapy or whatever. There's no value in just coming to me and just unloading all your problems on me and then me just kind of giving you what most people actually want when they come to counsel. What they want is what's called universal positive regard. They want me to tell them that everything that they're thinking and everything that they're feeling is absolutely right, and it's none of your fault, and everyone else is mean to you, and it's probably society, it's probably your background. Hey, you probably have a mental disorder that's causing all this. That's what they want. But then, like, the nature of what counseling is and what it should be is when you come to counseling, you should be coming to receive actual counsel, right? You should be coming to see actual counsel, not just, like, let me talk and you listen. Like, you should be wanting counsel. So the only people who actually change are those who actually want counsel. But then the issue is that what I tell them when I'm counseling them is, I'm not here to give you my counsel. I'm not here to give you my tips. I'm not here to give you just the things I've learned, because I don't trust any of that. I'm here to tell you what God says about the subject. I'm here to tell you what God's word says, because you know what? He's given us a word sufficient for life and godliness. He hasn't left us in the dark. If you read this book, you will find that God, as our Father, has given us a sufficient revelation to help us to understand why we are here and what are the things that are pleasing to Him. If you want to know how the world works, God, as you know, our parent, didn't just leave us on our own. He didn't just leave us without instruction, without help, without guidance. We don't have to just figure it all out on our own without knowing what to do. God has given us instructions. He's given us counsel. He's given us wisdom. And you know, one of the greatest proofs of the existence of God is just to look at this word and actually read it and actually understand it, and then look around the world. And what you see when you look around the world is that everything the Bible says about them is right. Like, absolutely everything that the Bible says about them is right. And everything that the Bible says will happen to them happens. So, I mean, it's amazing, because you can multiply examples along these lines. And part of the instruction that parents should be giving to children is the instruction of avoiding sexual immorality. There's warnings to be given about the nature of avoiding sexual immorality. But you think about that, and you think about the world that you live in. Like, think about the nature of that warning, this counsel that's coming from God that we're passing along as parents. Like, think about the reality, like, of sexually transmitted diseases. Do you know that if you just abstain from fornication when you're young, you don't ever have to experience a sexually transmitted disease? You know that God's designed the world in such a way that if you abstain from that, you can avoid the problems that come from that. But isn't that weird when you think about it? Isn't that, do you understand what I'm saying? Isn't it weird to think about the fact that if two people remain a virgin their whole life, they can avoid sexually transmitted disease, but then if you fornicate, you can get an STD. So think about how weird it is that you can get an STD if you fornicate, but not if you get married. Isn't that, like, Like, you think about that, like, think about what I'm trying to say. The same act in one context won't lead to death, but in another, the same act in another context might. And what does the Bible say? They received them themselves the due penalty of their error, meaning, like, you think about everything the Bible says is right and comes true. And there's no explanation apart, like, there's no biological explanation for the phenomenon that I just gave you. You understand? Like, there's no materialistic answer to that, to why, like, something as simple as STDs exist and they happen in one context and not in another. There's no reason for that apart from belief in the Word of God. So, but what I'm trying to say is the source of our counsel as parents has to, I mean, for it to be good counsel that you're giving to your children, it has to be the kind of counsel that first comes from God. Meaning, like, as a parent, yeah, as a father and as a mother, as a parent, you've been given a job to teach your children counsel. And there's many people who are taking on that job and they're doing it in an awful way. I mean, there are many parents out there today who were raising their two-year-old children to be members of the opposite biological gender than what they actually are. And I mean, you think about, like, the kind of child abuse, like, if you're going to use that fuzzy word, about the kind of child abuse that actually is, that you would raise a child in the opposite gender, that you would sterilize them for the rest of their life. You would let them fall prey to this delusion. You would act upon them. You would sterilize them for the rest of their life in some kind of misguided, vain attempt to fight God's design for them. I mean, there are parents out there who do unspeakable things to their children and give the worst kind of counsel imaginable. And if you want to, you know, think about if you want to think about, like, terrible counsel, if you want to impose upon your kid, like, the worst kind of advice, the worst kind of counsel, then just, you know, let them be uniquely familiar with most of the TV shows that are being put out that are, you know, the counsel straight from the devil at this point. But this is just to say that, you know, everyone's, if you're not going to parent your kids, you're going to let someone else parent them. Don't be surprised at what's going to happen. Like, but the issue is that the source of counsel that fathers should be passing on to the children is going to be ultimately from God. And if it's not from God, then, you know, it is. We've seen the results of all that. And finally, we see the goal of a counsel. So, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. So, the goal of counseling is to bring up children, like, bring them up, right? You bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord with the goal of them no longer being children. And I mean, this is a particularly sobering thought for me because I have a child who's about to be 13 years old, and that means that, you know, 2/3 of his life with us are done, right? We got maybe 5 more years with him before he's going to have to figure out what he's going to do with his life. And a lot of you guys in this room, like, you're at the younger end of this spectrum here to where you don't think about how fast that time goes. I mean, it seems like yesterday that, you know, Gavin, our firstborn, was born. It seems like yesterday. It seems like it's gone by really quick. And, you know, like, the issue is we've put some investment in him now, but we don't have a lot left of time to give him. And, like, that should be a sobering kind of thought. And, you know, the kids that you have right now, the ages that you have them right now, they're going to get old really quick. And then, like, this is an opportunity. Like, parenting is an opportunity. It's not like a permanent opportunity in that way. I mean, obviously, there's a sense in which for the rest of your life you're going to be their parent, but things change, right? Like, once they transition into adulthood, things change, and you don't have the same degree of influence, the same impact in their life. And you could set up practices and habits right now. You can allow them to do things now that are going to set the course of their life. Like, you can allow them to be chained and enslaved to vices right now that are going to be a major source of struggle for them later. Or, I mean, you can help them adopt practices and habits right now that are going to lead to destruction. That's the point. Or you can help them adopt practices and habits right now that are going to lead to life for them in the future. And whatever practices and habits that you set up for them now, that's going to shape the course of their life. I mean, so much so that, I mean, it gets like most of your life, if you think about the way that your life works, most of your life involves running on autopilot. That's the way it involves. So, like, think about it. Like, you get up this morning and you do the same thing that you do every other morning. You've adopted habits and practices that you've formed. You do the same thing. Like, for most people, like, their days are not just remarkably different. They have a routine that they've set up, and that routine that they've set up is how they live. That's how they live their life. So the course of your life is shaped by these routines that you've done. And if there's no God in those routines, like, there's not going to be God in those routines in the future. You understand? Like, one of the easiest, like, the thing is, like, if you, one of the easiest things to do when you have developed a habit to read the Bible is to keep on reading it. And one of the most difficult things to do is to start reading it when you've developed a habit of not reading it. Do you understand what I mean? Once you get in the habit of reading it, it's the easiest thing in the world to carry that habit out. When you get out of the habit of reading it, it's almost impossible to start again. I mean, the same thing happens with simple things like lifting weights. Buddy has persuaded me to get up at 5:30 in the morning and lift weights with him 3 times a week. And at first, it was miserable, and I could barely move. But I mean, the issue is, once you get in the habit of doing it, you're in the habit of doing it, it feels normal. When you're not in the habit of doing it, it feels abnormal, and like you hate it, and you don't want to ever do that again, right? So, but then the issue is, that's the way life works. It takes like 6 weeks to form a habit. Once you form a habit, you're good. But the issue is that most of what parenting is, you have a goal that you're working towards, and that goal is them being independent. Like, you don't want some 30, 40-year-old failure launch kind of kid who's living at your house and, like, all day long playing video games, arguing with people on the internet kind of kid. Like, you want to raise someone who's actually going to influence the world for good. Yeah, not just like influencing the world in the sense that, like, your goal and your plan for them is just that they're successful and they make a lot of money and everything else, live in an upper-class neighborhood. Although, I mean, those are perfectly fine things that we should be working towards for them. Like, but the issue is just to say that God's put us on the earth to make disciples. He's put us on the earth to spread the knowledge of Him. You know, the source of our counsel is to be the instruction of the Lord. We need to pass that on to our children, knowing that we have a short... Here's the thing, we have a short window to do it. And you know what? They probably won't even, like, the issue is, because we're all sinners, they're probably not even going to think about all that counsel that you've given them and totally appreciate it until they, you know, maybe they're 13 years into parenting their own children. Then they'll think back and think, oh man, you know, I didn't know what I had at that point. But the issue is just to say that the goal of this council is to create independent people who honor the Lord, who have habits of righteousness, who've received wisdom and instruction. They know how to live life, and maybe, you know, they do so in a better way than you did when you were growing up. But here's the thing: like, God obviously has given us a word to us, and it's realistic. God's word is realistic about the nature of the human condition and the consequences that come from, you know, failing to parent as we should, the consequences that come from failing to listen to our parents as we should. So God has given us a word that's realistic about all these things, but there is a solution to these problems, and that solution is what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus has come to die on the cross for us, to forgive us for everything that we've done, past, present, and future. He's come to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And, you know, God's come to forgive us for all the ways that we've fallen short if we just confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then he also gives us a path. He gives us resources and a path to avoid a lot of the pitfalls that we've fallen into in the past, because the way of the transgressor is indeed hard. And then he's given us a task to pass on the knowledge of who he is to our children. And I pray that as a church, that we're faithful to this task and we see how important this task actually is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have today to listen to your word. We thank you that you are a father to us in ways that are more fundamental and more profound and more necessary than any earthly father ever could be. Pray, Lord, that we would be a church who sees that and who is thankful for that, knowing that you haven't withheld from us anything that we actually need in order to be pleasing to you, but you've given us a way to be accepted by virtue of the work that Jesus has done on the cross on our behalf. You've given us a plan of what it means to glorify you, Lord, and to enjoy you. We thank you for all you've done. In your son's name I pray. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Providence podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Providence, please visit providencechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.